Thank you, brother. Well, good evening, beloved. Good evening to our visitors, our honored guests. Please stick around so that we can get to know you a little bit better. You guys catch that? I did say good evening, not morning. So I'm learning, okay? But what a great week it's been. We've had amazing song leading. We've had amazing prayers. And I'm just so thankful for yet another opportunity to present another portion of God's will or God's word. You know, so far we looked at what a Savior, how important it is for us to recognize that we have a Redeemer, that we are as those lepers from 2 Kings chapter 7, and where they say, how can we deny sharing this good news? You know, the good news of the gospel. Then we looked at the infallible word of God and how it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Then we looked at following the pattern, the first century Christian church and Christianity, what it entailed, how they followed in the apostles' doctrine, they followed the set pattern. Last night we looked at Christian growth. And this evening, I want us to once again think about what it means to mature. And I pray that each and every one of us are here tonight ready to grow, ready to once again look at God's Word. And every time we go to God's Word, we should pull something from it, something new, something that should inspire us, something that should motivate us to look again tomorrow. I pray that you have your running shoes on. I pray that you have your seat belts engaged and your helmets on, because we're going to go through this tonight. And it's going to be a ride. I can tell you that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to take notice of what Paul is wanting the brethren in Philippi to understand. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says this, he writes this to them, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You know, there in the King James, it's as many as are perfect. In the New King James, as many as are mature. This means complete, coming to a full-grown understanding. Now, will we get to some point in our study, in our maturity, to where we can say, I have achieved, I have arrived? No. Paul even deals with that. But Paul is wanting them to understand that if you think you are mature, then we better be thinking the same way. Paul frequently asks the brethren to have the same judgments, to have the same reasonings, because there is one absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. Not man's opinions, not man's creeds. But Paul is wanting them to even go to the extent of following after his example, because he wants them to achieve this mature understanding. He wants them to achieve this mature mindset as God's people, leaving behind the elementary principles, even the doctrine, the elementary doctrines and teachings, and also the elementary applications, and move forward and get into the deeper applications of the Word of God. He says this in Philippians 3 and verse 7, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, all these sermons are interconnected. You know, Paul has already described in detail the mind of Christ, and we've studied this heavily here at the Calvin congregation. But consider what Paul is saying in regarding salvation, that We can't ride on someone's coattails that we're not just going to play the part. We have to ensure that we're doing it correctly, that we're not doing all these things that were commanded by God with complaining and disputing, because if we are, then what are we doing? We're playing the part. We see growth in the application of growth throughout Philippians. And here in chapter 3, we're going to be spending the rest of our time here. In the beginning of the chapter, he opens up and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Even though he's not afraid to bring up maybe a sore subject, that there is false teachers amongst them, there is dangers lurking. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the environment, look what he says again. That we have no confidence in the flesh, but we can rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You know, this is something that he says to the Thessalonican church, saying that we're different from those that are around us. Look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 5. He's saying that we are not children of the dark. We are children of the light, and we need to be acting like children of the light. Completely different from those that are around us. We can't allow the world to influence us in a negative way. Throughout this letter, Paul wants these brethren to, yes, have this mature mind. And maturity affects our perspective. And we're going to be getting into that. But he wants these brethren, he wants Christians to focus on three things. He wants them to focus on their hope as a Christian. He wants them to focus on their future as a Christian. Very interconnected. But where we will be spending the majority of our time this evening is he wants them to focus on their mission as a Christian. And we've been hinting at this, and I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. But the first thing I want to cover is we need to be thinking about our hope. You know, there are subtle differences between our hope and our future. Our future is part of our hope if we remain faithful. Now, what is hope? You know, faith and hope are interconnected. We see this in Hebrews 11, verse 1. But our hope also includes the grace that God has bestowed upon us, giving us opportunities, giving us vast opportunities. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. We can live to the fullest knowing who we belong to, that we are slaves to Christ, that we are slaves to righteousness and not slaves to the flesh. When we know our place, when we know our guidelines, just as that child has that comfort when he knows or her, when they know their restrictions and they know their boundaries, how there's confidence, how there's peace within that. You know, we can live to the fullest knowing that God will take care of us. That he has reconciled all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. Having peace with God, that's priceless. And it's achievable too. But we can hope. We can look forward to the promise of heaven. We can look forward to what he writes here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal. Look at that, the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can know that we are saved. John tells us this in 1 John 5 and verse 13. Brethren, I write these things to you that you may know that you have life and have it abundantly. But he is so confident. He has this mature mindset. He is so confident that he says that our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. And we are eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. This is a confident expectation. This is a confident hope. a desire, an understanding of what awaits us. He knows that Christ has gone on ahead to prepare a place. John 14, verses 1 through 6. You know, these encouragements. He tells the same thing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1 and verse 5. He tells the same thing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. All three of these epistles were written while Paul was in prison, while he was under house arrest. And can you imagine the maturity that it takes for someone in that situation to say, rejoice? Again, I say rejoice. No matter what is going on, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your priorities, but rejoice. Be thankful for what God has already provided. Don't allow your situation to deter your growth. You know, part of maturing affects our mind. You know, our perspective changes. Here in Romans 14 and verse 8, look at this perspective. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, who do we belong to? We are the Lord's. There's confidence. There's peace in that. Look at what he says here in Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know, there's nothing in this world that can compare to the glory, that can compare to the amazingness of God and of heaven. You know, it affects our priorities. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, that we seek that better homeland. We seek what lies beyond, and we understand that, yes, we can go back to our old ways anytime that we want. But we understand that there is no contentment there. There is no peace there. There is no safety there. And so we press on to the upward call, that horizon that just is peeking over the horizon. It affects what we remember and then further strive for, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 12. And it is this knowledge, this understanding that is driving Paul to seek an opportunity to plant, to water, to do everything that he can to see as many people blessed by the Word of God, to see the brethren encouraged, wanting a perpetual motion of teachers being created, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. You know, Paul did not hide his faith. You know, when so many back then could have hid their faith, they were under life and death situations. And so many people today are ashamed of hiding or are ashamed of their faith today that they hide it. But Paul clearly says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what we need to be keeping in our minds. And Paul recognized what the gospel has done for him, what it continues to do, and what promises are within the words of God. But at any time, just as we spoke on last night, anytime in our growth, we can begin to grow. We can begin to grow anew, or we can make the decision and stop growing and wither and die. But it is this hope, understanding what awaits us, that drives us to action. The second thing that he wants us to do is think about our future. You know, these brethren, they don't need to only understand Christ, but they need to understand what he provides and that what it entails of the coming future, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is a future. This is what is looking ahead. This resurrection is what Paul is waiting for. He understands that death has lost its sting, that the Hadean realm is not going to be his last stop. And look what he says here in Philippians 3 and verse 21. This is Jesus, and this is the second coming, and he's saying, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What confidence. What peace. What anticipation. Thinking about our future, thinking about our glorious future. And even though we may not understand completely what this new body will be like, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and following does tell us that the incorruptible will put on, or the corruptible will put on incorruptible. That we will be transformed, that we will be changed. Other texts tell us that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We don't have to let fear and doubt get in the way. We looked at just a few weeks ago where Paul was on the ship, and we need to have the confidence that he says in Acts 27, verse 25, that if God said it, I believe it. It's going to happen just as God said. We need to have that confidence of what is awaiting us. If God said it, I believe it. I once had a professor say that if the Bible said that the giant fish that swallowed Jonah had red carpet and lamps in it, he would believe it. Because it was the truth. He understood that we can have this confident expectation. But Paul has spoken often in the past about accepting the consequences. The consequences and the expectations of becoming a Christian. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. God has an expectation. And there are consequences to accepting what God would have us to be. Even Luke records Jesus, not once, but two times. Jesus tells his disciples, both in Luke 9 and verse 23 and Luke 14 and verse 27, if anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, Christians are to take full responsibility for their actions. Full responsibility for their lack of actions. Because we will be judged according to our deeds. Or lack of deeds. It's not enough just to be a faithful hearer. It's not enough just to be a somewhat of a doer. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 describes the man who hears the word of God and does it as a wise man who builds his house on a firm foundation. The man who hears the word of God and does not do anything about it is that foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the text tells us that great is the fall of that house. But we've covered hope. We've covered our future. And I want us to understand that both of those are dependent upon us accepting the call. Accepting the mission that we are required to partake in. We need to be thinking about our mission. This was in our workbook, and I looked up the story just to really confirm and to make sure that I have the details. But Babe Ruth was at a game, and he was being interviewed. And the reporter was going, Babe, where are you going to hit the ball? And Babe pointed off to the field somewhere, and he goes, I'm going to hit it right over there. Babe goes up to bat. He hits it right where he says he was going to hit it. After the game, the reporter comes up to him and asks, Mr. Ruth, what would you have done? What would you have said if that had not happened? His response, I never thought about that. You see, within his mind, the option of failure had not even presented itself. Failure was not even an option. Found another interview of a fighter pilot, and he says there are two types of fighter pilots. Ones that win the war, win the battle before they even get into the cockpit. They within themselves are so determined, so thoughtful, that failing, that getting shot down is not even an option. You have your other pilot that loses the battle before he even puts on his helmet. Before he even gets in, he's thinking of all the ways that he can fail, all the things that can go wrong, instead of thinking of what his mission is and what he needs to focus on and what it takes to win. Even when my father was in Desert Storm, there was a slogan amongst the Navy: courage and bravery is not a reaction. It is a choice. It is a decision. We can't let emotions and doubts get in the way of our mission. We'll be looking at that tomorrow, addressing fear, and how Moses had to be kind of put in his place and reminded, don't let your fear, don't let your doubt get in the way of what I have commanded you. You know, the church needs members whose minds and hearts are disciplined. And throughout the book of Philippians, especially here in chapter 3, Paul lists several facets to the mission of the church. And though there are more here than what we will look at tonight, but I want to look at just a few. We need to appreciate the abundant blessings of knowing God. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Having the opportunity to know who God is, to peek behind the curtain and understand Him, that is a tremendous blessing. We don't have to worry about the things that we have given up. Because Romans 8 verse 18 tells us that the glories of heaven, the glories of having a meaningful, a truthful relationship with God, outweigh any of the hardships that we will face here on earth. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, he says, to be faithful, even understanding the persecution, even understanding the false teachers, be faithful. He says, embrace Christianity. Look what he says there in verse 12 through 13. It is not doing it for your mom. It's not doing it for your dad. It's becoming someone new. You are fully enveloping what it means to be a Christian. He tells them this in verse 16. Hold on to the truth no matter what. Hold on to the truth. Be united in it. Be united in this faith. Be united in this truth which is guiding them to their destination. He also says this, do not waver from the truth. Stand fast in the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Even in verse chapter 4 and verse 6, look what he says. Don't lose sight of the hope. You know, in life we can be tossed in two with difficulties, with challenges. And sometimes in the storms of life, we can lose that view of the horizon. And if we are not guarding our minds and our hearts, we can falter. And we can stumble and lose sight of the finish line. Become disqualified in our race with God. You know, this losing sight, look what it says. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek behind this idea of anxious is not knowing what to expect. But as Christians, we are blessed in that we know what to expect. Expect hardship. Expect challenges. Many, many verses that tell us to expect these things. Don't be surprised when these things fall upon you. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, just as the sun shines on the just and the unjust. But we also need to never forget and be expecting God to keep His promises. Because we've already covered heavily that God cannot lie. God does not change. God is constant. But the mission of Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to focus on two times Paul says something here. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, imitate me. But also again in chapter 4 and verse 9. And I want to see what it means to imitate. What it means to think on godly things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says this, imitate me. Philippians 3, 17 and 4 and verse 8. I apologize. But I wonder what went through their minds. He wanted them to live faithfully. He wanted them to avoid worldly lusts, worldly pursuits, but also have a desire to save souls. Even after all that he did to persecute the church, all the challenges that he had to overcome, from Genesis 3 and verse 15 to the close of Revelation, it is about preaching to save souls, to bring about repentance, to bring about change. And I want, with this lesson, and as we grow in our maturity, to change how we view people around us, how we view this crowd. I want us to move past seeing male and female. I want to move past seeing Democrat and Republican. I want to move past seeing Baptist, Methodist, and so-called Church of Christ. I want to see the two categories that God sees, saved and lost. Imagine sitting here in this room, probably busy, noisy. You're sitting down to have a meal with your family. I wonder how many people in this room are saved. I wonder how many are lost. I can probably guarantee you that most of them are lost. Matthew 7 verse 13 and following tells us that narrow is the way. Narrow is the path that leads to salvation. Very few find it. Not that it's hidden, but many are unwilling to seek it out and to do it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go by in unto it. What are we going to do when we are in this situation? What can we do? Sir, you can run in and say, you're all going to go to hell. But I wouldn't recommend that. It starts small. It starts with one person. This is our circle of influence. You start from the inside and you work out. We begin working on ourselves first, ensuring that we are in the faith, testing, examining ourselves whether we're in the faith. We looked at that. Just as the stewardess on an airplane tells you that if the plane is going down, you got to put on your oxygen mask first before you can help anyone else. But we got to make a list of friends, of family, who are lost, and stick this up somewhere in our house as a daily reminder that these people need the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. We can't sit idly by. We can't just hope that they will one day pop the question, oh, what do I need to do? You know, we have a problem with evangelism as a whole in the church. You know, a lot of congregations are relying on programs. And they're hoping that their programs will reach out into the community and draw people to their programs. Oh, we have this program, we have that program. But where is their desire to seek and save the lost? You know, there's one facet of desiring to grow by drawing other people away from other congregations. There's one thing about seeking and saving the lost. Reaching out into the community, expending yourself, costs time, money, effort. But I want us to focus on an acrostic that I learned in school. Let's take action. And as we go through this acrostic, each and every one of us can apply it in our daily lives. This is it. You know, we can allow so many things to inhibit us from evangelizing. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, was just not for those apostles, but for every Christian to seek and save the lost, to present the soul-saving message. And we can take the same confidence that Jesus says to them, "Lo, I am with you even to the end." We don't have to do this by ourselves. It's possible to take courage and learn how to evangelize. These imperfect people did. And what I find so amazing, and someone pointed this out to me, that Jesus Christ entrusted the perfect gospel. He entrusted the message and the goal and the mission of the church, and he placed it in the hands of imperfect men who we see continually mess up. That gives me confidence that if they were able to do it, even though they were messing up over and over again, why can't we do it? You know, we need to have faith in ourselves, but we need to also have faith in others. But how is it done? Well, let's approach the first one. Approach others. Be willing to open yourself up. What did Jesus and the disciples do? They went to where the people were. They cared for their souls. Whether it was a male or female, whether it was a Samaritan, Jesus spent time teaching. He wanted the lost to understand. And something about teaching, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be fluent in Greek. You don't have to be well-groomed and hair slicked back and that smile, that million-dollar smile. You don't have to be like that. But you can start where they're at. You can look at Philip and the eunuch, and there in Acts 8 and verse 35, it says that Philip began teaching him at that very verse. Begin teaching where people are at. Use that opportunity to develop that relationship, to help them better understand. And there's a whole host of methods out there. There's the two Bible where you have duplicate Bibles and you're helping them and you say, turn to page this or page that. There's Back to the Bible, which is on the back table out there. There's Fishers of Men and many other great brotherhood material that helps us to evangelize, helps us to teach the gospel in very simple and effective ways. But we also need to instruct. And there is a minute difference between teaching and instructing. Instructing, we can get the image of that we are equipping someone to do something. We're giving them the tools. We're instructing others about Jesus so that they can continue to teach others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Remember, you don't have to do these studies alone. You don't have to go out and try these things alone. Ask me, ask another faithful Christian. Jesus always sent his disciples out two by two because he understands the strength, the comfort, the peace that we can have when we have a comrade in arms, defending the gospel, standing for the truth, seeking and saving them that are lost. We need to be patient and gentle, walking someone through Scripture. We need to look and open doors of opportunity. When you find yourself in that restaurant, Look for opportunities. Look for a cross or a medallion. Look for how someone is dressed. Listen to their speech. My wife and I were at a restaurant, and our waiter said, "Yeah, I was just saved today." And we were like, "Really? Tell us about your experience." And we began to talk with him, and we were with another couple, and we gave them some scripture references that put just enough doubt that they needed to maybe study it a little bit better. And we put them in contact with someone that they could further their study with. I pray that they went ahead and contacted that preacher. But listen, look for those doors of opportunity. Make those doors of opportunity open. And then never wait. Never say, "I will do it when I know more." Never say, "I will do it when it's not so hot." I will never say, "I will do it when it's more convenient." Life is unpredictable. Life is chaotic. Life can get messy really quick. And we can forget. We can push these things aside. But something that makes it easy is set a date, set a time, and schedule everything else around it. Do your very best to stay faithful to that date, to stay faithful to that time. Now, how do we need to see evangelism? Honestly, we are living in the greatest humanitarian crisis event of our decade. Every generation is. We need to see evangelism as we are going out into a wasteland. The greatest humanitarian effort ever needed on earth is the gospel to be preached. The need to preach the gospel and to save souls outweighs the need to feed, to clothe, to provide medicine. We can also see evangelism as a soup kitchen, where we go out and we gather other beggars and we tell them where they can get their bread. You know, that's all we are. That is all we are, is one beggar showing another beggar where they can get their bread and who we got it from and what it provides. But understand that we will be rejected. Christ was. Christ told us that we would be rejected. But we have to develop a desire. We need to strengthen our resolve and say that I can make a difference, even if it's just for one. Remember my story of the little girl throwing the starfish back into the ocean. She did it because she understood, no, she could not save them all. But she could make a difference in just one, maybe two. You know, I don't have to rely on my strength. I don't have to rely on my knowledge. I don't have to rely on my well-versed speech or my persuasive words. I can rely on the gospel, because that is where the power lies. That is where the strength comes from, is the gospel. And what's so amazing is God does not expect us to do some grandiose thing that is above and beyond our capabilities. Look what he says here. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, here's the end result. Here's the end goal of our evangelism. Yes, it's to save souls, but at the end of the day, we want to be pleasing to God. That in all things, look, that God may be what? Glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is it, folks. That is why we're going out there. That is why we need to go out there, simply to bring glory to God. Because God deserves as many worshipers as he can get. That's it. The added bonus is, yes, they get to inherit the kingdom. But God deserves worshipers. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And I pray and I hope that we have a faith, that we have an active faith, that we are seeking every opportunity to glorify God, to give Him as many worshipers, because God wants worshipers. God wants the soul-saving message to affect as many hearts and minds that it can. I want us to be as Paul, we, the church. I want us to understand that we have been entrusted with the gospel. We need to understand the full assurance and the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what we have been entrusted with. And I pray that we can take advantage of it, for one. I pray that we can grow and study in it and to show ourselves approved. But I pray that we can share it. I pray that we can seek opportunities to share just one piece with one person at a time, to do our part, to bring glory to God. You know, Paul loved the church. I don't think you can find one verse that would indicate that he did not love the church. And I believe that all the apostles loved the church. And every Christian, we need to see the church as not just something to be a part of. Not something to do. Not something that, it requires so much time and effort. But rather something that has been created in a glorious manner. Something that was designed from before the foundation of the world, and it is perfect. It is perfectly designed. And it's been entrusted to imperfect people. But that tells me that God has confidence. God sees our potential. God knows our potential. But we have to have the courage and the willingness to grab a hold of it, to flush it out from within, and to grow. You know, there are struggles from within that we have to worry about. And tomorrow we'll be looking at addressing fear. We need to hate fear. God said to hate sin. Well, fear is a sin when it deters you from doing God's will. Doubt. We need to hate doubt. We need to seek the only solution to our problems of life, and that is Jesus Christ and the word that He brought. The church in the first century went everywhere preaching the gospel, Acts 8 and verse 4. And we covered this throughout this meeting so far. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel while running for their lives. I want us to imagine that. They could not just settle down and put up white picket fences and live out their days. They were on the run. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. How can we in 21st century America, with the internet, with all those options on how to share the message, how can we say, I just don't have time, or I'm nervous, or I'm scared? We have no excuse. We have to share it. We owe God to share His message. Understanding what God has already done for us, we need to share the message. If something has been said this evening that has sparked curiosity in what God would have you to do to become a child of God, well, we can help you with that. If you have not put Christ on in baptism, well, this evening you have heard the Word of God preached, just a small portion of it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come from within, but it comes from the word of God. Then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to establish his church, that he died and bled for his church. Then we need to repent. Turn away from our ways and seek a better path. Seek a better homeland, leaving this world behind. We need to confess with our mouth, not being ashamed of who Jesus is, saying, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Then we need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, putting Christ on, being buried with him, Galatians 3 and verse 27, rising up in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. But maybe you've done these things. Maybe your dedication to the Lord has faltered. Maybe your fear and doubt has crept in, and the cares and concerns of this world have been like those thorns. Every time you begin to produce fruit, it's choked out and you get discouraged. And every time the fruit is smaller and smaller, but it keeps getting destroyed. We can help you with that too. We can pray for you, we can pray with you, and we will show you what God desires for you to be, who he desires you to become, in ways that you can maintain that relationship. If anyone has any need this evening, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing. Oh,